have to do is click a button that says share. And that goes on your timeline or your news feed, whatever they call it. And you know, if 10 or 20 people in the church would just share that, hundreds more people would see it. So we're working on getting better in terms of, we'll get some new equipment as we get next door and so forth. Making lots of progress next door. We had a great work day yesterday. But hopefully, then we don't have to worry about going to two services. If we can get next door, then we can have, we talked about, can we go back to one? Because most folks have been coming to the early service and less to the second, obviously, as you see. But, last week we had, I think I communicated this in an email, we had about 100 folks, I think. We did our outdoor service for 4th of July last Sunday, and there was a few visitors, but not many. But it was just a good, Sunday, which in the summertime, is not always easy to get everybody together, but it was fairly good attendance, and it was actually more than we have even chairs in the sanctuary that were outside. So now we really can't take a chance of going back to one service right now. So I know it's a little bit of a struggle sometimes, but because when I say a struggle, it's just folks want to be together. They want to see each other, and they want to be together, and if you come to one service, you might miss folks in the other and such. So just want to share those things with you, but I encourage you to share the service on Facebook, on your own page, your timeline. So this morning, the title of the message is Standing in the Gap, and I also mentioned we're getting a new, hopefully soon, a new projector. That one's dying over here to my left, to your right. But hopefully you can still read it. But I want to share this message with you. And let me see where we're at time-wise. Okay. I listened to a message, not really a message, but a prophetic word that God gave a pastor in Australia. The day of this event was June 1st, so just a few weeks back. And this pastor, his name is John Hemans. I'd never heard of him. And there's a lot of people out there, a lot of voices, a lot of people saying things, and I don't, routinely just, go out on the internet looking for words and visions and stuff like that. I mean, I do believe that God speaks, and I think that's legitimate, but the Bible says, as I said, test the spirits, so be very careful with that. But I respected the person that sent it to me and said, watch this. I think you'll be encouraged by this. So Pastor John from Australia shares, it's only about 5 minutes long. It wasn't a sermon he was sharing. It was just this word that the Lord gave him for the United States of America. And I listened to it again a couple of times because I thought when he first shared it, I was like, this is so right on in terms of what God is doing, what God is trying to do in our nation, if the church will get in line with what he's doing. Because there's a lot, we see it on the news, we see the narrative on the news, we understand all the unrest and everything that's going on. But here's what John shared. He said he saw, as he was praying, it was a group of people together in Australia. I'm not sure what city they were in, but and they were gathering together for prayer. And they had this real burden to pray for the United States of America. And so they're praying for the United States of America. And John said, the Lord showed me a map of the United States, just a large, large map. And he said, on one side, let's say on the West Coast, and then another on the East Coast, he said there were these two large figures made out of granite. And he said they were very threatening looking. They looked like soldiers, military in bearing, he said. And they were standing opposite one another on both sides of the country. And he said every now and then they would charge at each other full steam and collide. And he said when they collided, because they were made out of granite, he said rocks would fly, shrapnel, debris would fly all over the nation, fire would fall, on the nation. And, it was a very vivid thing that he was seeing as he was praying, and the Lord was showing this. And the Lord said this. He said, one of those creatures is named fear, and the other one is named hatred. And he said this. He said he also saw, as they backed away from each other, he saw a smaller figure dressed in white standing in the middle, and that smaller figure had its arms outstretched and was keeping those two figures from coming together again, had them outstretched to prevent them from colliding together again. And the Lord spoke to John and said, this is my remnant church, meaning that figure in the middle. This is my church in America, standing in the gap in intercession to make sure the enemy's plans do not come to full fruition. And then he said, it went on. It was a little bit more to this. He said, as I continued to watch, I pulled back, kind of like zoomed out, and you know, in his mind. And he said, I could see the rest of the world map, not just the United States, but the rest of the world. And he said, I was drawn to three specific areas: the southern part of Europe, the Middle East, and especially China. And he said, I could see attack dogs restrained by chains in each one of those three locations, and their attention was 100% focused on the United States, and they were snarling and growling, just waiting to be unleashed. And he said, I heard the Lord say, these are the dogs of war, and if the church is not successful in her assignment to stop the chaos in America, these dogs are going to be released in war against the United States. He goes on, he says, now the vision sounds very dark. He says, but a couple of specific things I saw, or I felt the Lord showing me. He said, first was this: the church in Australia coming together, as we were coming together, not just, I'm sure, in Australia, but you know, that's where he was, around the world, praying for the church in America, as we pray for other nations. You know, the church in America, hopefully we're praying for other nations as well. But he said, as the church in Australia, and again, I'm assuming other nations, are praying for the church in America, that figure, that white figure in the center of the country, he said, that was holding fear and hatred apart was being strengthened. And there were streams of people coming out of that place, and they had been rescued out of this chaos. And I felt like the Lord was saying that the church must rise and enter her kingdom assignment and her kingdom destiny in the United States, so that the United States of America does not lose its kingdom destiny. And then after he shared that with the group of folks there that night in this meeting, he said one of the other people there, this woman came up to him. And she said to him, and he knew her, she was part of his prayer team and his church and such. And she said afterwards, she goes, I feel very strongly that one of the key assignments of the enemy's attack was to separate the United States and its relationship to Israel. And that its protection over Israel, the United States' protection over Israel, would be very badly damaged if the chaos continued in our country. He said, I also felt very strongly that even though the situation was so critical, and even though it was such a dire thing that was happening over the U.S., that God had appointed his church to victory. And as the church begins to rise, and as the church begins to fast and pray and declare and decree and intercede for fear and hatred to be separated and to be bound in the name of Jesus, that God's kingdom destiny was going to be released in the United States of America. And that there was going to be an awakening that would come out of the other side of this, a move of the Holy Spirit that was going to come out of this chaos, and God's kingdom purpose for America was not being changed, but he is asking his church to rise. And he said, he ended by saying, we're praying for you. And he said, we believe that the back of this thing is going to be broken, this chaos and all that's happening in our nation, and there's going to be an awakening and a revival and a move of God's Holy Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus. When I heard this, it just bore witness in my heart. And, you know, you can do with it as you wish. But I sensed something, and because I felt like there were some things that I had been thinking of and sorting out. You know, my mind's constantly, you know, just thinking about, praying about, asking the Lord what he's doing, you know, what's going on. And this is what I feel. This is not what John said, but this is what I got out of what he was saying. I believe that a spirit of fear has been released over our nation as a result of this coronavirus. There is, and this doesn't apply to every person, I'm making a general statement here. There is a spirit of fear that makes people afraid of other people, to be around other people. We're afraid of the virus. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be smart. I'm not saying that we throw caution to the wind. I'm not saying that we ignore the advice and the precautions that are being told us. I know they change. I know we get frustrated by that, but it's new. It's hard. I get it, even though I don't agree with all the stuff that's being, you know, pushed our way. You know, I do my best. I'm trying to, you know, respect those that, you know, are in authority and so forth. But the point is, there is a spirit of fear that can so easily grip people. Now, listen, we all take precautions all the time in any number of things, right? I mean, it's just a part of life. We don't just throw caution to the wind and say, I'm a Christian, so I don't care. You know, God will take care of me. I don't need to take any precautions. I mean, we take precautions all the time, whether we're careful about the spread of a disease or any other number of things that happen in our lives. We take precautions and we're careful. There is a difference between being cautious and careful versus letting a spirit of fear overtake you. And only God can really show you, you know, maybe other people can think they know, but really only God can show you. Are you just, you know, being cautious and doing prudent things, or have you let a spirit of fear creep into your heart as it relates to this? There's a difference between the two. So we had a good 2 or 3 months, right, from March, you know, or so on through, you know, of this every day, right? I mean, some of us, I've a lot of times I would watch, you know, the doctors on the, you know, the briefings they do every day and so forth and everything. So we had a steady diet of that. And then just like a switch was flipped, on Memorial Day, we all know what happened. I mean, I don't know, maybe you don't remember that it was on Memorial Day when George Floyd was killed. And so when that happened, it kind of felt like a switch was flipped all of a sudden. As, you know, here's what happened with us. You know, the first couple of days, I kind of heard the name and I saw there's something happened in the news, but I hadn't really followed, I hadn't really read the article. I hadn't seen anything, or articles. I hadn't seen anything. I apparently hadn't been watching the news those couple of days. And a couple of days, 2-3 days later, Lori was, I think you were eating breakfast and looking at your tablet or something, and you said, "I just saw the most disturbing video I've ever seen in my life." And she was referring, of course, to what happened when George Floyd was killed in Minneapolis. And so CJ, I think he's in the other room with Hayden, he was here. I was talking to him a couple of days after that. And he said, there are these law enforcement forums online where cops, law enforcement people come together, members of this forum, and they share things, whatever. And he said, whenever there is an officer-involved thing like this, where there's, you know, a person who loses their life at the hands of a police officer, he said, pretty much all the time you can bet there's going to be debate over, okay, was this appropriate use of force? Was this, how did this play itself out? He said, "Dad, there's not one person on any of those forums that's even for a second trying to defend Derek Chauvin and the other officers in that situation, especially him, obviously, the main culprit there. You know, you can say what the other guy should have done or what, but, you know," he said, there's no one out there that's saying that this is anything but 100% horrible, wrong, criminal, horrific thing that happened. And you can't get 100% of people to agree on anything, you know, and yet that was so universal. You know, as close to 100% of pretty much anything I've seen in my life. But the aftermath of that and what has transpired since, I believe, even though there's obviously reason to be angry and upset about what happened, nobody questions that for one second. But in the aftermath of that, I believe the devil used the anger that was stirring up in the hearts of people to release a spirit of hatred and animosity in our nation. And that can go both ways. You know, I'm not trying to make this, you know, just about, you know, the Black Lives Matter or about, you know, law enforcement. I mean, it just has stirred such a spirit of angst and tension and animosity and using that word that John Heemans used, a hatred. And the divide just seems to grow deeper. So, but the interesting thing, when that happened on Memorial Day and then a week or two or three or whatever, maybe after that, did you find what I found was like, did the virus go away? Right? I was like, I don't like hear anything about it anymore. Rarely, you know, you hear anything about it. I mean, you were, but not like it was. The, you know, news, interesting. You know, the cycles go as they go. And so you start to think, hey, maybe we turn the corner on this, right? At least that's on, you know, kind of on the downward trend. Well, that's a good thing. And when I was a kid, I wasn't really into this, but I would once in a while watch the professional wrestling. It wasn't as crazy as it is nowadays, but you know, it's become so theatrical. But you could almost kind of believe maybe there was some validity to it back, you know, 50, 60 years ago or whatever, you know. But so I'd watch it, and And, you know, you know, it's all scripted and whatever. But once in a while, they'd have these things called tag team matches, where there were two guys on each team. And there was one guy in the ring from each team, and they're fighting with each other. And then the one guy would tag the other guy, right? And this is what's supposed to happen. The one guy gets in the ring, and the other guy gets out of the ring, right? Well, you knew, true to form, at some point, the thing's going to lose control, and all four guys are going to be in the ring, fighting, throwing each other over the ropes, and going crazy, and everything like that, right? You just know that's going to happen. A melee breaks out. And that's what I feel like happened. You know, we had the virus, then we had the unrest, and then the virus came back, and it's like the tag team. It's like they're both just coming at us like great guns right now, right? And it's just all over. It just continues to happen. Spirit of fear is capitalizing on the virus, and spirit of hatred is capitalizing on the unrest. And those two things work very closely together. Fear and hatred are close cousins. They're first cousins. You know, they are very much related to one another. Okay, so it's one thing to identify a problem. That's what I kind of saw when I heard that word. But what do we do about it? The most important part of that word that God gave Pastor John in Australia was that small figure in the center, the church. The church becoming strengthened and the church standing in the gap to keep that spirit of fear and that spirit of hatred from accomplishing what the enemy wants to accomplish in our nation. And that's what the church's role is. And as people from other nations and the church in America is praying, that remnant church, that church of Jesus Christ gets stronger and stronger. And we are called to be gap standers, right? And we know the verse, many of us, Ezekiel 22:30, so I sought for a man among them who would make up a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. May that not be so with us, you know, that God could find no one. The church, you and me, have to take our rightful place in this battle, or else we will not recover. Pastor Ron Domina was here last week in our outdoor service, and if you were there, most of you were. You know, he didn't preach; he just came to visit, but he shared some things. And he said, "You know, we're part the church is the answer." You hear this all the time. You know, the church is the answer for what's going on. But how do we do that? What do we do? What does that look like? How do you defeat a spirit of fear and a spirit of hatred, if indeed you believe, as I do, that those are some of the key strongholds of the enemy that he's using right now against our nation? How do you defeat those? There's two ways. I mean, there's probably other ways, two things. Number one, targeted intercession. Targeted intercession. And, you know, we all know, you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we hear about prayer. We know how important prayer is, although I don't think we walk it out to the degree that we talk about it. So it really helped me. And that's why I wanted to share that word with you and take a few minutes in the beginning here just to share. I said the beginning. I'm close. I'm going to get to the conclusion here in a few moments. Well, I shared that word with you because it helped me identify what's going on in the spirit. Somebody after the first service came up to me and said, I am frustrated that mature Christians are still seeing this through the eyes of the flesh. There's a narrative out there, and you can choose to take the bait and go after it and latch onto it, or you can say, God, what are you doing, and what do you want me to do, and what do you want your church to do? So this intercession, this idea of praying, it really, really has helped me to say, okay, a spirit of fear and a spirit of hatred. And I kind of see myself as I'm praying, kind of standing in the gap, joining with others, standing in the gap for our land. And it's really helped me, so I hope it helps you. The second thing, and this is what I want to take the last few minutes and talk about, I think I got this years and years ago from a book by John Dawson called Taking Your Cities for God. I think this was the first time I ever heard of this. I think he used this term or something similar. He called it walking in the opposite spirit. And what he means by that, and what I have come to learn, is that when you see something going on that is not of God, something that the enemy is doing, that he's trying to wreak havoc, that he's released on the nation or on your family or on the church or on your community, whatever it is, when you see that and you recognize that, it's the first thing is we pray, right? That's the crux of it. But when you pray, God speaks to you. When you pray, God shows you what to do. When you pray, God gives you a strategy. And so when you begin to see this, then you this idea of walking the opposite spirit. So what I mean by that is if this is what the enemy's doing and he's releasing something or trying to do something in our nation, how do we walk in the opposite to counteract that? Okay? So if it's fear, then what do? We walk, most probably, you'd probably say courage. You know, the opposite of fear is courage. And that's true in many ways. But I've all, for years and years, I've believed this. I was actually at a chiropractor's years ago. And I was getting, you know, at a chiropractor's, you know, doing what chiropractors do. And I was having problems with my back. And I got talking to this chiropractor, this guy I was going to out in Medina. And so he knew I was a pastor. So he's asking me all these questions about faith and stuff. And he said this. He said, what's the opposite of fear? I don't, you know, I said, faith. He said, you're the first person that's ever said that, you know, and that was what he, you know, I'm not sure. I can't remember if he considered himself a Christian, you know, I mean, obviously he had a belief in God and so forth. But I said, well, the opposite of fear is faith. And he said, yeah, nobody ever says that. The opposite of fear is faith, because fear is a manifestation of a lack of faith. And so we've got to walk in faith. Walking in faith is not throwing caution to the wind. Walking in faith is not ignoring, you know, like I was saying earlier, taking precautions for different things. Walking in faith is about trusting God. It's taking God at His word, learning to put our trust in Him first and foremost above anything. That's walking in faith. So when it's fear, when you see fear at work, you need to walk in faith. You say, God, one of the things that when I pray, you know, I go back often to Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God, and I talk about that shield of faith, and I quote scriptures about faith, and I said, Lord, increase my faith, help me to walk in faith. And I do that on a regular basis, because it's so easy to walk by sight. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall live by faith. So we walk in faith, because fear is irrational many times. Fear is irrational many times. I'm not saying there's not things to be afraid of, you know, in one sense. I mean, you know, I'm not going to jump off a building, right, just because I have faith, you know. That keeps us, you know, a healthy fear kind of keeps us alive, right? You know, I mean, it keeps us from doing dumb things sometimes. And I still do some dumb things. But and I'm not just talking about fear of the virus or whatever, but just fear in a general sense. And so learning to walk in faith. How do you overcome a spirit of hatred? Right? I mean, this is our bread and butter. This is who we are. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, if we are followers of Him, if we're members of His church, the greatest commandment, so I talked about last week, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we would learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, the world would be a different place. The church, the community, our nation would be a different place. If we would learn that simple thing. So we walk in love. We walk in love. There's a spirit of hatred. That's what the devil, you know, he loves that. That's his, quote unquote, bread and butter. But we walk in love. We walk in the opposite spirit. Leonard Jones was here second week. We got back to having service. I think it was the first Sunday in June. And Leonard spoke. It was right after all the things had started to happen after George Floyd's death and such. And so Leonard came, and most of you know Leonard, and he speaks here just a couple times a year, try to have him. He's an African-American brother from Rochester, and I just love him. He's really been a mentor for me in this whole idea of prayer and how we're working in the county with other churches and just trying to see God's will done and you know, just revival, transformation, those things we believe and talk about and pray about again and again and again. So I asked Leonard to come and share that Sunday. And he did, and it was phenomenal. But earlier that week, Leonard and I got together for lunch, and we were talking about, and, you know, I was just getting his perspective as an African-American man, a lover of Jesus, and, you know, just, you know, he's ministered in Rochester for years and years and years, and what he's seen and how he sorts it all out and so forth. And I just have a world of respect for him. And in the midst of our conversation, he said, I recommend a book to you. And he said the book is called The Dream King. The Dream King. You would not know just by that title, you wouldn't have a clue what the book is about. You know, if based on our conversation, I'm like, what's that? And so he told me a little bit about the story. And so I bought the book, and I read the book a few weeks ago. The book is co-authored by two men. A man named Will Ford, he's African-American, and a man named Matt Lockett, who is white. Will Ford was one of Matt Degnan's favorite teachers down at Christ for the Nations. You know, Matt talked about Will Ford probably more than anybody, you know, in terms of, So Matt goes to Will Ford's church. They go to the same church because Matt's down in Dallas again and he goes to the church where Will Ford's at. Amazing, amazing man. So here's the story, and this is where I'll close, but it'll take me a few minutes to share the story. As I said, Will Ford's African-American, Matt Lockett is white, and they wrote this book together. Will Ford's ancestors were slaves in Louisiana. Will Ford's father, whose name was Ned, he shares a story about what would have been his great-grandmother. And again, I'm not sure, you know, okay, so Will Ford's dad, Will Ford's maybe, I don't see, our age, I don't know, you know, so his dad, then his, you know, it would have been Will Ford's great-great-grandmother. I don't think that takes us back to the to 1850s or 60s, right? I don't think that goes back that far, but she's the one in the family that shared the story with Ned, with Will's father, about their family, about her ancestors and their ancestors, his ancestors, who were slaves in Louisiana. And the great-grandmother, or great-great-grandmother, depending on your perspective, Will's great-great-grandmother, she shares the story that many of their family as slaves were Christians. And she tells a story about this cast iron wash pot, she calls it. And they would use it for washing clothes, they would use it for cooking, and they would also use it for prayer. So what do you mean? What do you mean they would use it for prayer? Their slave owner, Will Ford's family in Louisiana, the slave owner there was a particularly vicious man. And if he ever caught any of the slaves praying or worshiping God, even though they kind of wanted them to read the Bible, or most of them couldn't read, obviously, but they kind of wanted them to be quote-unquote Christians so they could manipulate and use the Bible against them, you know. Masters, you got to be obey. You know, I mean, so they would kind of use it against them. But the one thing that they did not want is they did not want the slaves to have hope that they would ever be free. So if he caught them praying or worshiping God, he would beat them. He would whip them. He would punish them very severely. So what they started to do was at night they would gather in their quarters wherever, and they would take that big cast iron pot and they would flip it upside down. And they would put it on the floor, and they would prop it up a few inches high with pieces of wood or stone or whatever. And then they would lay prostrate on the floor facing the kettle, facing that wash pot. And they would pray. Their heads weren't underneath it, but their voices would go into the kettle. And so it served to muffle the sound of their prayers so they couldn't be heard. So they, you know, they get excited. They're praying, you know, and he said they're praying for future generations, you know, as much as for themselves, I'm sure, but they're praying for future generations. And so they would use that wash pot. They called it their prayer kettle, and they would pray, and their voices would, because they were laying, and their voices were going underneath it. This is going to blow your mind. Well, let me say this first. Revelation 5:8 talks about golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints. Revelation 5:8, did I say the right verse? Golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints. And Matt Lockett's great-great-grandmother said, you know, that kettle was full of the prayers of the saints. And she said, God is answering those prayers. And has answered them and will continue to for generations to come. So today, This is the one of the amazing things in this story. Today, Will Ford is in possession of that cast iron washpot. It's been passed down through his family. Not a facsimile, not a likeness of it, that actual prayer kettle, what they call. And he goes around the nation preaching and telling the story of that and of his ancestors and what happened and just how God is faithful to answer prayer. So that's a really, really cool part of the story, but that is not even the half of it. In January 2005, there was a big gathering in Washington, D.C. on Martin Luther King Jr.'s, on Martin Luther King Jr. Day in January 2005. And it was a gathering of Christians related to racial reconciliation. So Will Ford was invited to go there and to share the story of the prayer kettle and to share, they just invited him to speak, and obviously that was the appropriate thing to share in the light of that meeting. And this is where Matt Lockett comes in. He didn't know Will Ford, never met him. But Matt Lockett felt called by God to go to that meeting in D.C. Never been anything like that. And through another brother that he was close to, God had spoken a word to Matt and said, "Stay so close to God that you hear him call your name." And Matt Lockett thought, and the guy said, when Moses heard his name out of the burning bush, it was because he was close to God. He said, if you're close enough to God, you'll hear God call your name. And so Matt Lockett goes to this Washington, D.C. prayer summit, whatever. And so he's there, and it's kind of in the back of his mind, hear God call my name or whatever. And so Will Ford stands up, and he tells the story. He's preaching. He's telling the story of the prayer kettle. And he talks about it. He said, that story came from my great-great-grandmother, Harriet Lockett. And so Matt thought, well, isn't that interesting? He didn't think anything of it, African-American woman, lived a few generations ago. Her last name was Lockett. Mine too. Maybe God, maybe that's what my friends, who I said, listen for God to call your name. So after the service was over, Matt goes up to Will Ford, introduces himself. They kind of strike up a conversation. And he said, I felt like God saying, listen for my name to be, or listen for me to listen to him call my name. And he said, when I heard you say that your grandmother's name was Harriet Lockett, I just thought, wow, isn't that cool? I wonder what God's doing in all that. Didn't think much more of it. It's a really nice story. Now I got to fast forward so I don't, and I'm done. This is the bottom line here. I know I'm going a little longer than normal. It would take an hour to explain how this happened. Matt Lockett had interest in genealogy. And this is where I just got to just give you the bottom line and not explain it all. He discovered first, and then with Will Ford, that Matt Lockett's ancestors were the slave owners of Will Ford's ancestors. And it's just unbelievable to think that such a thing, because slave owners would often give their last name to the slaves, hence Harriet Lockett. And Matt Lockett's family in Louisiana were slave owners at the time. Here's the last part of the story, because there's even more. Part of Matt's family lived in Louisiana, but part of his family also lived in Virginia, specifically in Appomattox County, Virginia. And if you know history, you know that at the Appomattox County Courthouse is where General Lee surrendered to Grant. Interesting story. Matt Lockett's family, part of his family, lived in Appomattox County. And in part of his genealogy, in his research, he found out that Lee's last battle in Appomattox County, Virginia, before, I don't know if it was a day or two before he surrendered to Grant, was fought in the front yard of Matt Lockett's ancestors' home. And that home is still up today. It's a historic site. People can go there and visit it. It's his ancestors. So the Civil War ended. The last battle was fought in his ancestors that lived in Virginia in their front yard. And he's been there, obviously, once he found out about it and such. And I share all that, and I'm going to ask you to stand because you've been sitting for a while. and I want to just kind of bring this all home. So why don't you stand with me? That'll give you a little chance to move around a little bit. And let me just share, because there's a couple more things, but I'll stay focused if you're standing. When God gets involved in fixing a problem, things can really happen. Things can really change. When God's sovereign hand is at work, things can change. Much of what we see going on right now in our nation is the result of people trying to fix a problem without God involved. And that's the fruit of what you get when God's not involved. You get, and forgive me, I'm just going to say, you know, you get, and I don't want to say this. Amongst some people, and I sense that I watch it on the news, you've watched it on the news too, it's kind of like, okay, you had your turn, referring to whites. You know, you had your turn, and you hurt us and took advantage of us. Now it's our turn. It's kind of payback time. That's that spirit of vengeance. There's a story I was reading, I think actually it was in the Dream King, about a Native American tribe that had been severely wronged, you know, treaties broken and such like that. And there was some effort to bring reconciliation. And you know what they said? They said, if you'll just acknowledge that what happened in the past was wrong and apologize, we'll move on. What a concept. What a concept. We'll move on. We'll call it even. We don't need to get our pound of flesh. But when God's not involved, then that's not the way it happens. It gets ugly. It gets really ugly. But when God is involved, real change can happen. So Will Ford and Matt Lockett have become lifelong friends, and they have committed themselves to being a part of the solution. When they saw how God had orchestrated these events of their lives and their families, they said, this is no coincidence. We're all in. We're going to be a part of the solution. One thing that he said in the book, he made a quote from Dr. Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech. And we've all heard at least parts of it. I actually sat down this week and pulled it up on YouTube. He said, he spoke on that theme a number of times, the I Have a Dream. But I think the one that people mostly refer to is in front of the Lincoln Memorial in August of 63. It's not long, it's like 20 minutes maybe, even a little less longer than that. But one of the lines is this. When I read that's why I had to go back and I had to actually watch and listen to the whole thing. Martin Luther King Jr. said this. He said, I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. When God is involved. So the enemy is trying to wreak havoc in our nation. He's trying to tear us apart through the virus, through the unrest, through all this stuff. And we have got to see beyond the narrative and see what God is doing and realize and commit ourselves again to being a part of the solution. When those two guys, Will Ford, I mean, they literally live this out. I don't know if they've ever gone to the Red Hills of Georgia. I bet you they have, just to fulfill that part of it. Can sit down, the son of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners can sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves to being a part of the solution. I thank you, O God, that we are a part. We're not hapless victims. We're not, like I shared that recording earlier this week, you know, we're not like folks. We cannot afford to be like folks sitting in the movie theater, munching on popcorn. We're so interested in what's happening, but we have no bearing on the outcome of what's happening in that movie. We're just watching it to see what's happening. And that is too often the way the church is in a time like this. We're wondering, we're all invested, we know all the characters, we know everything that's happening, we see it all on the news, and we're just wondering how it's all going to play out, not realizing that we are part of the solution. We are the Church of Jesus Christ, the solution as God works through us. So help us, God, to be a part of the solution. Thank you for it. I pray your blessing on your church. May we go find how to live and walk this out in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. and amen. God bless. Have a great day. You are dismissed.